Turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. We're kind of working through the book of Colossians right now. And we haven't got, I know Jim Newsom asked me when I first started teaching this, how long are you going to be teaching the book of Colossians? How many years are you going to take you to go through that? We haven't even got through the introduction. This is my third message here on the book of Colossians. So, Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, which kind of completes Paul's introductory words. And I kind of wanted to get past that and get somewhere else with that. But there is just some good things that I really want to share with you out of these few verses. So verse 6. The same good news that came to you is going out over all the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Lord, help me to speak your words to your people today. Lord, let those words come like fire to our hearts and let them set them ablaze with love for you. Give us understanding and knowledge of who you are so that our lives, Lord, will be a sweet fragrance before you and in this world of darkness, as Lori said earlier. In Jesus' name, amen. I decided what to do with this is rather than walk through those verses from verse 6 through verse 10 to turn it upside down. Because what I see in this passage of Scripture is almost like he gives us a result or something. He gives us a picture of something, and he tells us how to get there. What is it that's needed to get us there? So I want to start with this idea. Everything we could ever want is spoken about in that passage of Scripture. It's found in verse 10. It's found in verse 10. Where Paul says these words, the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. That's biblical language. That's biblical language for everything you and I want and need. Honestly, there isn't anything that you could add to that. And so I kind of put this in my own words. Colossians 1:10 talks about to live a life that is always growing. Just think about that. No stagnant place in Christ. No place where you kind of stop and you go, okay, this is how I'm going to be for the rest of my life. Always growing. Always maturing. Always something happening. You're always progressing. You're not looking backwards at things saying, you know, when you get to be Bob's age up here, you know, who's a little older than Rhoda, you know, but when you get to be Bob's age up here, you're not looking back on your life and you're going, oh, I wish I was still young again. I wish I was still 30 or I wish I'd, you know, had been better back then or whatever. You're always growing. There's always a place. There's always another step to go forward. I mean, you're not done yet, Wes. You know, I mean, it's like growing is an idea that happens every day for us. And so always growing, and that speaks about a health in your life, to live a life that will always honor and please the Lord, to live a life that I don't have any regrets, I don't have any shame, I don't have any place in my life where I'm thinking, it's like that's where you want to go. When I read those words, I'm going, yeah. That's what I want my life to be. A life that is always growing. A life that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. A life that will produce every kind of good fruit. The stuff that comes out of your life is good. And wherever you go, you know you've left something good there. That's the kind of life I think that's planted inside of us. That's that thing of eternity that God planted inside of human beings. And when we read those words and when we understand them correctly, it's like, yeah, that what more could I really want in life than those things? And that is learning to know God better and better. So Paul tells these people this is what's going on in their life. And so when I read those words, I said, yeah, that's for all of us. But how do you get there? And Paul tells you, or he just leads you right through there. He says, this is how you get there. So, I mean, the question is, then how do I get there? How do I get to that place? And the place that Paul begins is to understand God's wonderful grace. I like what he says in here. He says, the same good news that came to you is going out over all the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. How many of you know your life has changed? Your life has changed. By changing lives, just as it changed your life from the day you first, now listen to this, first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. The first step in getting to the place where I said, you know, that this is where we want to go, the first step and the first hindrance to us from getting there is not understanding God's wonderful grace. You know, we get stuck right there because we think we got to earn this stuff. We think there's something we can do to fix our lives. That's ingrained in us. It's ingrained in us. And for anybody to tell you, God fixes your life apart from you. God fixes your life and you can't do anything about it. God is giving you a gift. A gift of relationship with Him. How do we get in the fix to where we have to understand God's grace? How do we get in the fix to where we miss who God is in our lives? And I have to go back here to Genesis chapter 3. And if you have a Bible, you can turn back there because this is the root. This is the root of our struggle with our relationship with God. It comes right here. Adam and Eve were created. We didn't know how long ago that happened, but it happened. Two people were created to walk with God. And they made a choice. They made a choice to turn away from His will. And something got broke in the human race. You and I are part of that. There's a brokenness there. And so the story reads like this. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. They heard God. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. What a contrast. Created by God and now hiding from their Creator. Created by God who lovingly created them. They hear Him in the garden and they hide from God. God calls out to them. Where are you? And Adam says, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. I was raised in a culture of shame. I suppose that's what I've recently begun to, you know, realize in the way that I try to explain it. You know, my parents were loving parents. I mean, really, the more that I've grown and counseled with people and heard about some of the environments that different people are raised in, I just thank God for the environment that I had. My parents loved one another, and they loved us kids. My parents were Roman Catholic and made sure that we went to church every Sunday, and they also paid for us to go to parochial school, the Catholic school. So I was the youngest in my family. My sister is 7 years older than me, and my brother's 5 years older than me. And about the time I was in second grade, going to Catholic school, being trained now, getting ready for my first communion. That's a big deal, you know, I'm getting ready for my first communion. All of a sudden, I woke up to the fact, why don't mom and dad take communion? How come every Sunday, you know, when the communion time would come, they would sit there, my brother and my sister would parade on up there to go get communion. And, of course, part of my training there at that time was also, you know, first confession. You have to go to confession, you know, once a month. How come my parents don't ever do confession? My mom, she volunteered at the school. She taught volleyball and different stuff like that. And they made sure we went to school, to the Catholic school. They paid our tuition and the whole deal. But I woke up to this when I was training for my own first communion. I'm going, why? I can still remember the room in our house in Southgate. It was a dining room. It was a dining room with big windows on the end of the dining room. It wasn't a big house, but the floors were hardwood floors, and they creaked. I just remember that. They creaked when you walk across. You couldn't sneak anywhere in that house, I'm telling you, baby, because that thing was a noisy walk. But I remember the very room where I was sitting with my mom in that dining room, and I said to her, how come you and dad don't ever go to communion? And my mom kind of bowed her head, and then she said, well, Steve, it's because that your dad wasn't my first husband. That I was married when I was a teenager. I was 16 when I got married to a man in Arkansas. You know, and he was a bad man. She said he beat me and a lot. She told me things, a little bit about that. And then she said, and he ended up in jail. And she said, and I got a divorce. And she said, and then when I met your father, then we got married, but we never got married in the Catholic Church, and the church never accepted our marriage. Well, I'd been trained enough in the Ten Commandments by that point that I knew that that meant they were living in adultery in the Catholic scheme. We're not talking theology here. We're just talking about what that family understood at that point. But they were living in adultery, which meant they were going to go to hell. I'm a second grader learning about my first communion. I'm looking at my mother, who I love, who is really, I mean, you know, and I'm going, you're going to hell, Mom. That's what I'm thinking inside. You know, now I'm only like 7 years old. But I knew all along something was wrong. There was something kind of secret, family secret. There was something that was broken in us, but I didn't have words for it. And even then, after I understood it, I didn't have words for it then. There was something wrong. And my family had sort of a cloud of shame over it. Even though intellectually I didn't understand it, it was there. Listen to me. The whole human race bears that kind of guilt and shame when it comes to our relationship with God. We all know something is broken. And we try various kinds of things to fix it. We all are trying to catch up with it. And then comes the grace of God. He came to this world 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ. An amazing story took place when Jesus was dying on the cross. It shouts at us grace. There's a thief who's hanging on the cross next to Jesus. A thief. I don't know, KSBY News had another showing a picture of this woman that went into a Denny's in the North County, grabbed a jar off the counter of donations, and then ran out with the jar. She wanted money, and she stole the jar that was there to donate for somebody's sick child. She took it. Off our front porch, we had some furniture on our front porch, by the way, at the church. Somebody has it. Remember when Kelly had first decorated the preschool yard, you know, and you had these copper bowls that were on the fence over there for decoration. Somebody jumped the fence, took that, and a wagon, too. A thief. A thief is hanging on a cross next to Jesus. They're dying at some point together. At some time during that period, that thief turned and he looked at Jesus. And he said these words, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus turned and looked at him and said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." That's grace. That's grace. It wasn't expected. You would expect, I would expect, you know, growing up, I would expect before I even knew the gospel that Jesus would turn and look at that guy and say, "It's too late, man. You can't do anything. You're getting what you deserve." Or something like, "Sure enough, on your last breath, I mean, sure enough, now you've lived your life, you've lived it how you want to, and now you're trying, now you want to pay attention to God. All right. You know, sure. No, forget it, man. The door's closed." Think of the number of responses that you could have given in kind of our mentality of this idea of, but you understand what I'm saying is that Jesus turned and looked at him and he said, with no qualm, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's grace. That's grace. All of us know there's something wrong here. And until you know something's wrong, you will never understand God's grace. You'll be saying, like I've heard people say to me, "When I get to the pearly gates, they're going to be rolling out the red carpet there. Because of what I did here, because of what I did there, you know. St. Peter's going to stand there and he's going to be, you know, clapping when I come in there. Because, I mean, I deserve it." That's somebody that's not in touch with real humanity, I'm telling you. But unless you understand the brokenness of your life, you'll never understand grace. But if you understand brokenness, just like that guy, then you understand grace. I was asked years ago when I was doing a lot of ministry at the Youth Authority when it was open. Chaplain Curry asked me, he said, would you do the invocation at our graduation, high school graduation at a school, you know, in there, and then they had a graduation service. It's like, this is a good time of year to be thinking about that. And he said, "Would you do the invocation for that?" Invocation is the opening prayer and just calling attention to God. But it's pretty cool that they have an invocation, you know, at a state facility and that whole deal. It's pretty cool. So I said, "Yeah, I would. But I you know, whenever I do anything like that, I want to, God, what do you want me to do? I mean, I don't want to just get up and go through the format of something and just assume." So I'm on my way out there and I'm talking to God about it. And these thoughts came to me. "Tell him I'm for him and not against him." I've ministered to those guys. Many of them I taught some guitar to, I taught Bible study to, I'd been involved with that. And there's no doubt they're incarcerated. They're incarcerated because they've done things wrong. They knew they'd done things wrong. They knew the darkness. And for the most part, then, once you know darkness, your idea of God is that he's up there kind of like with his arms folded looking at you going, man, you're a disappointment. You're a screw up. If anything good comes out of you, I'd be really lucky. You know, one more thing you do and I'm just going to blow you away. I mean, it's not hard to have that kind of feeling about God. That if God showed up in this place today, he'd be going, I saw what you did, you know. I remember what you were like. I know your thoughts. I know what you think about. I know your failures. I know your anger. I know all those things. Don't you try to fool me. And that's how most people would feel. And so I'm driving out there. I'm saying, God, what do you want me to tell them? And he said, tell them I'm for them, not against them. Most of the Christians that I know don't understand that. God is for you, and he's not against you. That's grace. That's grace. The Colossian believers understood, you see, is that one of the things that hinders us from becoming all that stuff that we read up there, growing, you know, always growing, always bearing fruit and good thing, begins right there. It begins with understanding, God is for me. Romans is an incredible book, book of Romans in our Bible. You get to the 8th chapter, and Paul's writing, it's like that book crescendos in the 8th chapter, you know, all the theology about how broken we are and what God has done to set us right with him is all there in those first 7 chapters and how it works, how God has chosen to bring us to himself and make us sons and daughters and adopt us. And finally, at the climax of that, Paul writes these words, Romans chapter 8, 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Stop and think about that. If God is for us, Roman, God is for you. Jenny, God is for you. Jeff just got baptized a little over a week ago, on the National Day of Prayer, up in Bradley for anything. He got baptized in a swimming pool, a little tiny swimming pool, that he had to sit down on his buttocks, you know, and then they laid him down there and picked him up because there was only that much water in there. But the fact is that Jeff, God is for you. He's for you. He's not against you. No matter how many times you mess up, it doesn't change when you're in Christ. And just because you've accepted Christ doesn't mean you don't mess up or you won't mess up again. But even though God is for you, he's not against you. So Paul writes these words. What can we say about such one? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against you? Since he didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. Since he gave the best he had to bring you to himself. Won't he also give us everything else? Who dares to accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us. And who was raised to life for us, he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, and he's pleading for us. God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. God is for you, Orlando. I have to go back to this Hebrews passage of scripture here because I love the picture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And Paul says the same thing, but he puts it in different language. He puts it in the language of the temple and the tabernacle and the holy place. And he says, "And so, dear brothers, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." Now stop and you think of the contrast. Genesis, they hear God, and what do? Hide. Most of us do the same thing. If I told you that God was behind that door right now, just waiting for you, how many of you would just go running through there? Yes. You got it. Because God is for you. There's nothing against you. Well, if I go stand before God, I know how I felt this morning. You know, I know the words I used when I was trying to get to church on time. You know, I mean, I don't know what you would, you know. I know what I thought when I saw Marilyn walk in the door this morning. You know, it's like, oh, brother, she's here again. You know, I mean, who knows what it is. What you're thinking about the person next to you or whatever. But it's like God's right behind that door and He's waiting for you. Well, I got to get some things fixed here first. But he says, "So, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." If you understand that, that's you understand the grace of God in fullness. That's what those people understood, and that was the stuff that opened the door for them to be all those other things. Grace. My mother and father never understood grace. They understood law, and they had failed, but they never understood grace. The forgiveness of God that says, "When I forgive you, it's done. It's over. You never have to mention it again, because I don't remember it." Grace. So, if you understand that, then he says this. This is his prayer there at the end of this in verse 6. Let me go back here to where I was. Actually, down in verse 9, where he's praying for them. He says, "We haven't stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask that God give you complete knowledge of His will." Everybody say, "Complete knowledge of His will." So the path to understanding, the path to getting this life, living a life that's always growing and that will always honor and please the Lord and will produce every kind of good fruit and that is learning to know God better and better. The path to that is to learn to know God's will for your life. God's will. To give you a complete knowledge of His will. God loves you, and God created you, and God is for you. You don't ever have to be afraid of doing His will, because you know that His will always be good for you. And in fact, if you think about your life, any of the problems that you've had, any struggles that you might have found there, or some of the struggles that you're continuing to live through, have all come from stepping outside of God's will. But anybody say, you understand that? You understand that? No, you don't? Have you never stepped outside of God's will? Have you ever done anything that you knew wasn't God's will? And did good things come of that? No. But when you do things that are in God's will, not only do you know better, know Him better, but you're growing in Him. Paul wants these Colossian people not only to understand grace, But now to understand that it's time, you know, then give your life to doing God's will, to knowing His will completely. So in every situation, you can know God's will and step forward in it. We don't live our lives like the rest of the world now. Our lives are different. And we do what God has willed us to do. And when we do, we find all the results that's there. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said these words. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You and I have a gift. Most of you carried it in here. Some of you, you have one at home, you read it. Some of us have been reading through it one time in a year. It's called the Bible. It's the Word of God. I was a brand new Christian. I was 19 years old. Outside of a few glances at my parents' Bible, Catholic Bible that sat on the shelf and gathered dust all my growing up years. But somehow I knew and I accepted Christ and His grace came to me. I knew that in order to grow in that grace, that somehow I had to learn how to read the Bible. The Bible that I had at that time was a King James, an old King James version. You know, with the these and the thous and the shouts and the shout nots and all these different words. And there's all kinds of words in there. It's not meat that we should go here. It's not meat that we should. We don't even talk like that anymore. But, I mean, you know, that was the Bible that I had. We have so, Bible translation and Bible, they've it's come so far. You don't even have to fight through all of that. But me, I was so determined to know God and to know God's will for my life that I suffered through reading that Bible. And I come to words that I didn't understand. And I come to phrases that I didn't understand. But I passed on, but I would get just a little bit. Maybe I would read, you know, I would read a whole section and maybe only a little part of it I understood and the rest of it it'd just be kind of a mystery to me. But the next time I read it, a little more came to me. And the next time I read it, a little more came to me. And then what I've discovered is that when it comes to knowing God and knowing God's Word, and knowing His will for our lives, the biggest issue there is how bad do you want it? My mother said to me one time after I'd become a Christian, oh, I've tried to read the Bible. I don't get anything out of it. So she gave up. Well, just think about some things. Because this really is about what you want. Andy back there, he's a chiropractor, right? When you first started going to chiropractor school, and you started reading about it, probably half of it was a mystery to you. In fact, sometimes you'd start to read and you'd go, what are they talking about? But you had a goal. You were going to be a chiropractor. So you kept reading. And then you went back, and when you began to apply it, and go, oh, that's what that means. And that's what that means. You know, I mean, you think about the woman that you're sitting next to is a nurse. It's the same thing. When you first pick up those books and you start reading them, and they're talking about this and that, and they use language about body parts, you go, what is that? And what am I supposed to do? I mean, any one of you understand that process if you put it in some place where you really wanted to become something, but you knew you had to read or you had to listen to lectures or you had to do something in this that was way over your head. But you were determined, I want to get there to the goal. So I just hung in there. I fought through it. Amy, she's been working on, you know, taking herself higher up in law enforcement. And I'm sure a lot of that was there. And she, you know, she couldn't climb the fence right when she took the deal here. But she's not done. She said, in 6 months, I'm going to get there. She didn't just throw in the towel. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know His will for your life? So you have grace that comes at you. But when you understand that grace, what it does in you is it creates this, I want to know this God who has loved me and who's for me. I want to know Him more. And so you press through to know His will. Every Tuesday morning, our men gather in this room, a handful of men, and we read the Psalms. We read through the Psalms, but we always begin with one that we've memorized. This is a different translation of it than the one we memorized together. But Psalms 1 is sort of, it lays this out for us right now by saying these words, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers." Joys. Christian life is intended to be joyful. We're not supposed to be a people that walk around going, I can't do that because, I'm trying to walk with God and I don't get to do that. There's really nothing I can do with my life because really, I'm trying to serve God. So, I go to church and I read my Bible and Christians are supposed to be joyful people. Filled with joy. You would be surprised how many times, and Paul talks about it in this Colossians letter, again to those people. He says, joy, joy, joy and love. All the things that we want in our life. And here's, the joys of those. He says, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating in it day and night. In other words, we have a hunger to know God's will for our lives because we know that when we live in God's will, things kind of straighten out. And we may have difficulty, but even if in the midst of that difficulty, if you know I'm standing in the midst of where God wants me to be, nothing can touch you there. Oh, the joys. And then he says that they're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. God, give your people the complete knowledge of your will. And then Paul says to this thing as well. He goes on and he says this. He says, I'm praying for you guys. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's a story in the Bible. I always think when I hear this word, it's giving you spiritual wisdom, I think of this story. Elisha is a prophet who has been prophesying in Israel, and the enemies of Israel, the kingdom of Aram, are like they're having a real difficult time winning any battles because Elisha is like telling the king of Israel, he's giving them cues where they're going to be and this whole thing. And so one day out of frustration, the king of Aram says to all of his counselors, he said, would you tell me which one of you is for the king of Israel? Which one of you is a spy? Because every time I plan a raid or I plan, an incursion into Israel, they know about it and they're already prepared. Which one of you is spying on me? And one of them spoke up and said, it's not us. They got a prophet by the name of Elisha there who tells the king what you whisper in your bedroom. And the king says, I'm done with this. He says, we're going to go and get that guy. So he gathers his army and he travels to where Elisha is and surrounds the town. They're surrounded waiting for the dawn. In the morning, first thing in the morning, Elisha's disciple, his servant, his protege, gets up and goes out to get water. He walks out to get water and he looks around and he goes, oh my God, we're surrounded by these Arameans. And he's freaking out. So he goes running in and he wakes up Elisha and he says, Elisha, Elisha, he says, we're surrounded by the Arameans. They've come to attack. And Elisha looks at him and he says, let me read it to you. His words are too good. Don't be afraid. For there are more on our side than on theirs. You crazy? Are you crazy? It's the two of us living in this little town. There are more on our side than theirs. And then Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. And it says, the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Well, what in the world does that have to do with our lives? Spiritual wisdom. It's spiritual insight. Spiritual, what does he call it? Spiritual wisdom and understanding. The thing is that no matter where you go, you are not alone. No matter what you're facing, you don't have to deal with it alone. When you have understand the grace of God, no matter where you are, no matter the situation, no matter how loud the voices are that are coming at you, greater is He that's in you. And you know you don't have to face this alone. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? You got any obstacles that your neck, surgery, you know, surgeries. I mean, you know, what is it that it feels like, you know, it's like, it's just me, baby. It's just me. I got to deal with this, you know. It's got, this is way too big. This is way bigger than me. And there's a prayer that you need to learn how to pray. God, open my eyes. Give me spiritual wisdom. Which reminds you right there, hey, guess who's with you? Whether it be a crowd of angels or whether it just be one big one. If God is with you and God is for you, who can be against you? So this passage of Scripture is an introduction to this book. There's a good reason for that. He's praising them for the great things that God is doing in them and for all the things he's heard. Paul's never met these people. But he knows that they face some tremendous challenges. So he starts by just reminding them of the greatness of God's grace and the journey that they're on. And then he prays for them. And he tells them this is the result of what's going on in their lives, which is really where you and I want to go. The way you live will always honor and please the Lord. Your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Really. A sports car won't fill your life like that does. A big house won't fill your life like that does. We heard testimonies. Even you guys went down to Mexico. How big was that family that lived in that little house? What if that's all we had? Could you imagine it? A drought, an earthquake, no matter what comes our way. If our lives are lived and filled with those things, we will always bear fruit. And honor God, and your life will be full. So let's pray. God, give your peoples the knowledge of your will and the heart to walk in it. Help every person in this room to know when they walk out of this place today that you are for them. That you're not against them. That in itself, Lord, should fill our hearts with joy. And Lord, I pray that you'll grant them spiritual wisdom and understanding so that no matter what they face, whether it be an unknown future or whether it be a difficulty they're trying to walk through right now, that their eyes will be open and they will see like Elisha's servant saw, that you are there and you are with them. Bless these words to your people today. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.